Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for saving us, for rescuing us, for coming alongside us. Father, before we knew we had a need, you came and provided a means of salvation and deliverance that we didn't even know we needed. Father, we thank you that in sending your Son into this world, you have manifested your love in a way that never needs to be manifested again. Yet through the Holy Spirit, you remind us of that person, of that day, of that time, of that event, and what it means to us. And it reminds us of your love that has always been towards us and will always be upon us. Father, we just ask that you would indeed help us to lift up our eyes to heaven's glory land and walk through this world with a heart and with a vision of what will be rather than what is. We just look to you now, dear God, and ask that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us in what you set before us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's turn to the chapter of Philip. I like to call it, I guess I've thought, I don't know if I've ever really said it, but I like to call it the chapter of Philip, Acts chapter 8, where we have several, in a sense, examples, but really three primary examples of the Lord's working in Philip's life. And I want to focus mainly on one, but it's good to look at all three of them because we get a sense for the person, for the character of Philip and how God worked in his life. We don't read much about Philip. He's not mentioned many other times, I don't believe. Yet, he was obviously a person that God was using. Obviously, he had a ministry and a heart for the things of God. And even as the last one, he went off leaving the eunuch to another land, was Azotus, yes, and kept ministering. So we see him, we just get this flash of Philip, but it's a whole chapter pretty much related to what God was doing in his life in the midst of here right before Paul's conversion, the revelation of Paul on the road to Damascus. So we start with Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, just to reference here, how Saul was still going about wreaking havoc in the church of God, as verse 3 says. He was there when Stephen was stoned, and that's what started the people, the Christians, Jewish Christians, to flee Jerusalem because the persecutions were becoming severe. The crime for believing something could be death. Now, we never hear that kind of coarse, primitive sort of thing anymore, do we? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And that sort of persecution over what a person believes, and I like to not make that so broad, the persecution of those who believe in Christ as their Savior is very open and growing in the world today. But this is a time when the persecution, driven largely by Paul, he was kind of like the face of the hatred of the Jews toward the Christians, was growing and expanding, and with the stoning of Stephen. But then verse 5 we read, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. So we start here with Philip leaving Jerusalem, coming to Samaria, and just began preaching the gospel. That was his story. That's what he did. That's what he gave himself to. It appears that he gave himself to the preaching of the gospel wherever he went. We don't learn of what work he did. We don't learn of anything else. This most likely was his work. He took this upon himself to preach the gospel wherever he went, and the Lord took care of him. I had the opportunity, and I don't want to take long with this, but I was reading an article. It's about a young man back in the late 1800s who grew up as a child, grew up very poor and often hungry. And he's a child of laboring parents. And then in his early teens, his father died. He fell down the stairs of his home and died, which launched the family even to greater and deeper poverty through that disaster, through this horrible, unchangeable incident. His life was shattered, and they were, again, launched into almost a hopelessness. And as he grew a little older in his late teens, without going into detail, he came to believe in Christ as the Savior. The Savior. He needed saving. He needed not just the saving and the salvation of a soul, but his life needed saving. His life was hopeless. He was hungry. He was poor. He had, I believe, brothers and sisters and his mother that he cared about. And you know, life had been very cruel to them. And he was without the daily needs that so many people count as normal and take for granted. Well, this young teenager, when he came to believe in Christ as a Savior, he saw, when he felt what it feels like to know that you're loved of God, that you're safe through the blood of Christ, and you are truly, your soul is saved. When he experienced coming from this great poverty and hunger, the hunger in his soul was so satisfied, so he was filled with such joy that he recounted later that his prayer at that time was to the Lord. He said, "Lord, it's no more about William Booth. This life is no more about me. It's about Christ in me. I am yours. I am yours." He began caring for and ministering to and preaching the gospel and helping people. And people were hungry. He had helped them to find food and shelter and things, the basics, very, very basics of life that they needed. And before he died, he was the originator, the starter, through the Lord, of an international organization that we know as the Salvation Army. That's one person who gave their lives to Christ to do the Lord's work with his life in this world. Before, as he was nearing death, he was aged and everybody knew he was nearing death, he had planned on speaking one more time at a conference for the Salvation Army. And it was going to be his final address. And he had written it out beforehand because he died before he was able to deliver it. But they found it. They knew what it was. He told somebody what it was. And they read it. Matter of fact, a good test, if you ever run into somebody or meet somebody who is involved in the Salvation Army, ask them if they know of his final speech, and I bet most likely they do, because it's become their motto. It was one word: others. Others. We are here to serve others. Through Christ, an instrument in his hand, and our lives belong to Christ, and he uses us to minister to others. Philip seems to reflect this same sort of attitude. It's no longer, this is what we know about Philip. This one, the chapter of Philip. So he was, you know, suffering and undergoing this persecution, the fear and the danger of being a not only a Jew, but a Christian Jew in Jerusalem. The persecution was taking place, and so he fled, as many did, that city. As verse 1 talks about, they were scattered abroad throughout Judea and Samaria. Any place but Jerusalem was kind of the phrase, I guess. But it came to Samaria, he began preaching the gospel, and the Lord was with him, the Lord blessed him. He preached the salvation of God in Christ. He preached the message of the Christ as a Savior, as a deliverer, as a healer. Everything that Jesus is. And great numbers, and everyone that heard them believed, and great miracles were done. So this is the first really we learn of Philip, of substance anyway, and those events. And then we come to let's go to the last one for the sake of time here. Verse 40. We'll get 39 later, but verse 40. But Philip was taken away, and Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So we find Philip going on from one place to another place and to another place. He was a married man. He had a family, perhaps later in life, preaching Jesus. He was speaking of Jesus, the Savior, that has come into the world. Jesus, the Savior, from whatever demons, as verse 7 says, unclean spirits, illnesses, things that plagued people, that you know, these life-changing, life-upsetting situations and circumstances. This week, the Lord, within 2 days, the Lord brought 3 people into my life. People I'd known before, but their situations, they all contacted me. And I got to think about each one of them were facing impossible situations. I won't go into detail, but impossible situations. How do you recover a life that's been ruined over decades? How do you recover the finances lost over a lifetime of wasting, like the prodigal son? How do you recover time? You cannot. But in each of these situations, the individuals find themselves in impossible circumstances and situations. Not enough money for food, not enough money for utilities, not physical ability to even function or move or hold a job. Illnesses that were incurable and required, or virtually incurable and required, well, incurable, and even hospitals turn them away. Doctors turn them away. No home, no family, no relationships. I'm not one person, but just kind of all the three together. Impossible situations. But in every situation, there's one thing that we can say with absolute certainty: that there is hope in Christ. Jesus, his job title in a sense, though he has many, many titles, his primary one for us, especially in this time, is our Savior. What do saviors do? They rescue, they deliver, they help. like William Booth in the Salvation Army. He gathered an army of people to go out and help people in the name of Christ. But Jesus is the Savior. Jesus, Savior, the Deliverer. He helps us and does impossible things in impossible situations. Things that only He can do. Things that only God can do. Yet when we're in the midst of times like trial and troubles like that, we have trouble remembering, trouble seeing our way out of the hopelessness. We don't see an answer. We don't have money. We don't have food. We may not have a home. We may not have health. We may not have long for this world. Our bodies are, everything failed. Everything's failing around us. Yet there's hope. And it's circumstances like this, it's circumstances that we go through that drive us to the only option remaining in any of our lives. And as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, as we sang, you know, Lord, lift me up to higher ground, we learn, don't wait until things are totally out of control. We go to Jesus first. We learn to cry out to our Savior first and above all. And that becomes the story of our lives. Then we share that with others. So people talk about their problems and their troubles, those things. Have you talked to Jesus? Have you called out for Jesus the Savior? That's what He does. And He can do what things... know the chorus we sing, and He can do what no other power can do. There's no other strength. We regularly turn to financial people. We turn to all sorts of things. We turn to doctors. We turn to medical needs when we have those sorts of needs. But what do we do when they shut the door and say, sorry, you are not a candidate for our help? And that day, in one way or another, comes upon us all. But oftentimes through our lives, and I think, thinking back over my life, and how it's one thing to believe the gospel, it's one thing to know the gospel, it's one thing to love the Word of God and know the Word of God, but there comes that time again and again and again in our lives when our walk with God leads us, like Philip, up against this death threat of persecution. And I have no doubt that Philip looked to the Lord and said, Lord, what will I do? My life is being threatened. And the Lord said, go to Samaria. He went there and he shared just this message. He preached, as verse 5 says, he preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ. Christ meaning the anointed one, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Messiah, the anointed one from Almighty God come into this world to rescue the lost and the dying, which is every one of us, to demonstrate that God is able, God is in control, God knows exactly what is going on in all of our lives, and that in everything, in every situation, no matter what, God is able to save us, deliver us, bring us hope, bring us help. It may work out differently than what we thought, but it always works out for the best for those who put their trust in Him, for those who love Him, as Paul states, sort of a paraphrase of Romans 8:28. But we come to verse 26. This is what I wanted to get to. So after, you know, Philip had this successful ministry, if you might say, in Samaria, and people were saved, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. The apostles came down and laid hands on, and people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And even this Simon, the sorcerer, seems to, he came to believe, but he was still in the learning process and learning that, you know, you don't tell God what to do and you don't demand and just take things. You have to look to God. And he prayed. He said that he said, help, pray that the Lord help me through this, because I do not want to be what I used to be. So right after that, then Philip, we find verse 26, and the angel of the Lord, or messenger of the Lord, spake unto Philip, saying, arise, in other words, leave this place, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. A couple very well-known names in the news today. Areas known in the world today. Which is desert. Wasn't a land that flowed with milk and honey, didn't seem. Didn't tell him to pack a lunch. He said, just go to the south, down from Jerusalem, which was downhill, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. His trust, his confidence was in God. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, or chamberlain of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So it appears that this eunuch, this chamberlain, was the servant of the queen of Ethiopia, had attained to a very high position, a place of prominence, and he had opportunity to, no doubt, use the queen's equipment and people. He had command over people and took a chariot and some people and horses and things and went to Jerusalem to worship. To worship with the Jews, worship with his people. And he was returning from Jerusalem and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Now, as I was reading this, it kind of struck me. You know, we take it for granted, you know, said, would you have a Bible? Yeah, you can buy them at a garage sale for a quarter or a dime, or people give them away. You know, there's copies of the Bible. As a matter of fact, you don't even need a book anymore. You know, it's on your phone. It can be. But to have a copy, and we don't know, he was reading Isaiah, but what did he have a copy of other parts of the Old Testament? Obviously, he had a copy of Isaiah, which was not the Pentateuch. It wasn't the original five books, the books of Moses. So these were the latest books, if you would, the newer books available. But he had a copy at least of Isaiah, we know, and he was reading it, written in Hebrew. So again, most likely he was a Jew. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The Spirit told Philip to leave Jerusalem, go to Samaria. The messenger of God, the angel of God, the Spirit of God, regardless of who it was through, told Philip, okay, leave Jerusalem, leave Samaria, leave this place, and go down to the south, which is desert, just head south. And then the Spirit came and said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. This word join, interesting, it means to go and glue. Go and glue yourself to this chariot. Not literally. Only protesters do that today, it seems. But really to join, adhere to it and stay with it. You know, just stay at the side, just go to it and stay with it. So Philip ran to him, verse 30, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And said, again, you can almost see him jog alongside. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Recognize him, again, probably as a Jew. But the Lord says, go and be with that chariot, be with the person in that chariot. When he heard him reading the book of Isaiah, he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said in verse 31, he says, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And so Philip was familiar with the book of Isaiah. He was familiar. He heard him reading and could identify he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And as Philip got up in the chariot with him, he said, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, or asked him, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The verses that this eunuch was reading are at the very heart of what makes Jesus our Savior. The very heart, because these scriptures are speaking of Jesus, who in service to man, in service to God, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Talked about it several times. Perhaps you've read things and or been around sheep when they're being sheared. But if you flip a sheep on its back and start shearing it, it's like they give up. They're quiet. They're not screaming. I guarantee if you turn a hog on its back, you're going to hear a lot of noise. But a sheep is silent. It feels defeated. It just prepares itself to become the victim of whatever whoever's in control wants to do. Jesus was silent in his service and his sacrifice to lay down his life that he might save those like this eunuch, that he might save those like Philip. Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Paul writes, that he might achieve what he was called to be and do. And so isn't it, again, this is how God works. He still works this way today. How many of you have experienced in your own life how you arrive at just the right place, at just the right time, in just the right conversation with just the right person, and you realize that God has put this moment together. God has put this moment together. He puts us in a place to help others. What are the odds? There are no odds. This is simply a work of God. That Philip leaves Samaria, goes down into the desert, finds there a chariot, and the Spirit says, go, join yourself to this chariot. And he hears the man reading of the greatest work that will ever be done. The greatest work in the universe. He's reading at the very heart of the salvation message and salvation theme and the salvation events that offered life and hope in impossible situations to the human race. The heart of the love of God. And so, after reading it, he asked Philip, what's this talking about? And from that moment, that's all Philip needed. He said, verse 35 says, he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him salvation. The message of the Savior. The message of the greatest hope for all creation. And After a time, we don't know how long, verse 36 says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What keeps me from being baptized? So, and your Bible might have this note in it. Your Bible might not even have verse 37 in it. Some Bibles, like New International Version and others, verse 37, there's the numbers there, but there is no verse there because most translations have recognized that this is not part of the original text. But we'll read verse 37 in the King James. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's almost like it was written by a Baptist. You got all the technical terms down, got all the everything right in a row. This is exactly what needs to be said. The thing is, I think the value of verse 37 is, though it does not say, it may not be part of the original text, the fact that in verse 36, the eunuch was aware in Philip preaching and sharing the gospel with him and teaching about Jesus, the Savior, who delivers us and saves us out of impossible situations, that the eunuch had learned enough to realize that the next step in my spiritual journey is to be baptized into this faith, to demonstrate that I believe that Jesus was this sheep before this led to slaughter, that he believed that Jesus did die, that his life was taken from the earth, that he died, but that he was also raised from the dead for the salvation of whosoever believes in him. So the fact that he had come to this point and had this knowledge, he said, well, here's water. What keeps me from now being baptized? According, and Philip probably told him about baptism. In some places, the scripture says, whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Though baptism is not an essential part of salvation, yet is the answer of a good conscience. It's the kind of answer that we can only presume should come from our lips. Is I want to identify with Christ fully, both in death and in resurrection, unto a new life. Because now I am safe. Now I am saved. Now I've been rescued. I've been delivered by the Savior of all creation. The Savior of mankind and the destroyer of sin and darkness. The fact that the eunuch even asked this question tells us that he understood and had believed in Christ as his Savior, or Philip would not have baptized him. As verse 37 kind of combines all this to make it clear, but I think it is clear. I don't need verse 37. Because the fact that he wanted to be baptized, he said, well, here's water. I want to go forward now. I wanted to identify my life with this now. This message and the understanding of this scripture and the burden that the eunuch had this on his heart. Who is he talking about? What does this mean? I want to know what this means. And Philip explained it to him. So we go down then to verse 38. And so the eunuch, apparently Philip answered in the, said, well, there's nothing. Now is the time to be baptized. Now that you have believed and believed in Christ as your Savior, yes, baptism is appropriate. So the eunuch in verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I think I can believe and trust that Philip understood the salvation and the order of things, the spiritual order of things, to know that he would not have baptized this eunuch unless the eunuch had believed in Christ as his Savior. This eunuch had gone from worship, going to Jerusalem to worship, reading in the book of Isaiah, apparently out loud, because Philip heard him. How else would Philip know what he's reading? See how God put together this perfect circumstance that this man might be saved. Because it's an impossible situation. He was heading back to Ethiopia. Don't read of Jews or Christians evangelizing in Ethiopia. He was heading home. He was out in the desert, and he was going there without knowledge. His heart was yearning to know something. And out of the desert, here comes Philip running up beside him, and, "Hey, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading?" This eunuch understood the power of God to reach out and save him in an impossible, unlikely situation. And when they were both, verse 39 says, after he was baptized, and they were both come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Joy. Rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? He is rejoicing because he had just come to meet Christ as his Savior, the saving power of God. It was his conversion, his all in his spirit. He was born of God. Suddenly, he went from having nothing but questions and uncertainty to knowing the answer, to knowing the Savior, Jesus. And his life was changed, and he went on his way rejoicing. He didn't try and hang on to Philip. The Spirit had different things for Philip. The next chapter, as we read earlier, Philip just went away. He was gone. The eunuch said, "You know, we don't know exactly what that means." But the eunuch was so enthralled with the fact that he now was saved, that he had accepted that he had entered into and experienced the saving power of Jesus, that he went on his way rejoicing, having joy in his heart. If you look back in, as we started in the first part of chapter 8 and verse 7, let's see. I lost it. I apologize. I didn't plan on going back there, but they were filled with joy. They were filled with joy. Rejoicing and joy are an indicator of having been saved or rescued. One of the three people I dealt with this week experienced joy at the realization and receiving help from the Savior. Another person had hope and joy restored in an impossible situation. Nothing had changed in their life. Their illness had not changed. Their living circumstances had not changed. Their health, nothing had changed. Their finances had not changed. But there was rejoicing because they were reminded and came to know that Jesus is the Savior who can do the impossible. You think, again, of any problem, any issue in your life today, any need whatsoever, and the answer is Jesus first and above all. By calling out to Jesus, as it seems this eunuch was sort of doing, he's calling out not to Jesus, but he's calling out to God. He's, "You know, how can I understand this word of God?" He'd just been to Jerusalem to worship God. How can I understand? Nobody there. Don't know if he asked them there, but he said, "Who is this person? What is Isaiah talking about?" And here, out of nowhere, came an answer, the answer to the needs in his heart and the needs in his life. There's no problem that any of us have today that Jesus is not the answer for. when the world and everyone in the world, every system in the world, any power in the world, any circumstance, anything in the world says, we cannot help you. And other people in the world say, no, your needs are too great for me. We cannot help you. I'm sorry. There's still an answer. There's still a Savior. Jesus is always there if we will have his answer. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the Savior. And he still saves from everything today. He saves those that call upon him. This is our hope. This is our life. This is our message. This is our ministry. And if we, like this testimony of William Booth and Salvation Army, if we give our hearts and lives to him that we could reach others, there's no telling what he can do with any of our lives. No telling whatsoever. But I guarantee he will use us. He'll use each and every one of us in our own unique way, in our own unique circumstances. Probably you won't become world famous, but you'll become kingdom famous, a kingdom testimony of what we have allowed Christ to do in our lives. The eunuch went away rejoicing. There's lots of ways to rejoice, but the Lord has filled my heart with rejoicing here of late. And I thank God. I thank God for what began in my life so many years ago. And I wouldn't change it for anything. Because he has made my life worth living in every way. And I pray and I think you probably feel the same way. Because Jesus is the answer. All right, with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, that we aren't here to believe in a church. We aren't here to believe in a teacher or a preacher or a technique or a song or a building. We're here to rejoice and to learn of Christ. And just where Jesus might lead us and just what Jesus might do in our lives to help carry this message that what is impossible for all the forces in the world is possible for you. And in that we rejoice that we have the answer to every question, every problem that the world around us and those in the world may have. Father, help us to realize the treasure that lives in our hearts and can come out of our lips, even as Philip opened his mouth and spoke. Help us to realize the treasure of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let me give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace of Glory, number 7.
Okay, the Brown Book, number 7.
Verse 5.
Let's stand and sing number 7 and the 5th verse. The last verse, the number 7. Christ to me is made salvation, I repeat it o'er and o'er. And in this alone I'm boasting, I have Christ and need no more. Alleluia, he has charmed me, whom I worship and adore. And he satisfies my longings. I have Christ and want no more. What a joy. What a rejoicing is ours in Christ. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.